let's look here today. I'm in a little series, and I thought I was going to end it today, but I think I'm going to have to do one more on this, on learning to be more than a conqueror, because I want to talk to us today, too, about what it's like to be a man after God's own heart, or a person after God's own heart, because this includes you ladies as well. There's extended scripture. I'd like to read to you a story today. You'll find it in 1 Samuel chapter 13, if you'd like to look in the Bible. I've got the Bible up here on the screen for you too, but this is in the Old Testament. This is really a neat story about King Saul and about an incident that happened in his life. Unfortunately, it was a negative thing that didn't turn out so well for him, but it says Saul was 30 years old when he became king. And he reigned over Israel for 42 years. He chose 3,000 men from Israel. 2,000 were with him at Michmash and in the hill country of Bethel. And 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah and Benjamin. The rest of the men he sent back to their homes. Jonathan attacked the Philistine outpost at Geba, and the Philistines heard about it. Then Saul had the trumpet blown throughout the land and said, "Let the Hebrews hear." So all Israel heard the news. Saul has attacked the Philistine outpost. Now Israel has become obnoxious to the Philistines, and the people were summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. That's always a way of saying there's a whole lot of people there. They went up and they camped at Michmash, east of Bethaven. And when the Israelites saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets, among the rocks and in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel the prophet. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. And so he said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings." And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he had finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. "What have you done?" asked Samuel. And Saul replied, "Well, when I saw that the men were scattering, and that you did not come at the set time, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor, so I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." "You have done a foolish thing," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command. You have not kept the command the Lord gave, your God gave you. If you had, he would establish your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure, for the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." And then Samuel left Gilgal and went up to Geba and Benjamin. And then Saul counted the men who were with him, and they numbered about 600. Lord, we pray today that as we look at this scripture, as we look at the principles behind this, that you'll help us to understand what it means to be more than a conqueror. The daily things that fight us in our life, Lord, seek to defeat us in our victory in Christ. We pray that you'll help us to understand, Lord, things that matter to our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. King David is one of the highlights of the Old Testament. He became the greatest king of Israel. And there is a particular phrase that describes him, a man after God's own heart. Or another version says, a man bent after God's own heart. It's been true of God's genuine people. It's not just true of David. It's been true of all of God's people since the dawn of history. Anyone who followed the Lord has to have that something in them. That something extra in them that has a heart that wants to follow hard after God. Because there's so many things to discourage you from doing that. So you have to, that's really, really important to have if you want to please the Lord and you're going to make it through this life and be able to arrive in heaven. It was actually spoken by God. about David. Isn't that kind of cool that God said that about David? And this time he's only just a little shepherd. Well, I should say a shepherd youth. He's not a little boy, but he's a shepherd youth, probably somewhere, you know, 17 years old or 18, somewhere in there. But Saul was waiting on Samuel to offer up a sacrifice called a burnt offering. Remember the situation there. They're in a war situation, and Saul sees that he's greatly outnumbered, and the men see that he's greatly outnumbered, and so they start to desert the ship. They start scattering, and so Saul he gets a little anxious here, and Samuel's not arrived yet. Samuel's not actually late yet, because this is actually the seventh day, they had made an agreement before all this. Samuel said, I'll come in 7 days, so wait on me. And what they would do before any kind of major war, any kind of battle, they would offer up a sacrifice. They would offer up a burnt offering and a fellowship offering. And we want to look at that for a minute, because it was the responsibility of Samuel to conduct that. And Saul jumped the gun, and he jumped the gun because he was nervous. He saw the men leaving, and he saw all the huge numbers of the, you know, the, you know, Philistines. And he said, hey, Sam's late. We got to get on with the task. And so he went ahead and started conducting the sacrifice. He conducted the burnt offering as well as the fellowship offering. But Samuel wasn't late yet. But anyway, I mean, he wasn't. He still had time. The day hadn't ended. The burnt offering is an interesting offering. The burnt offering, there's all these kind of offerings as you read through the Old Testament that God gave the Israelites to conduct, and each one of them meant something special. You know, when I think of burnt offerings, immediately, I know a lot of you think of this, that, oh yeah, my mom offered one of those last night at supper, you know, one of those burnt offerings, or my wife did that, or my husband, yeah, whenever he grills something, there's always burnt offerings going on, you know. I know people. We had a guy down in Texas one time, his name was Charlie Reynolds, a really great guy. I mean, we enjoyed him. He was a friend of mine. But when he would grill things, he would always burn them. He always burned them, so he got the nickname of Burnt Reynolds. Isn't that kind of funny? Burnt Reynolds. So sometimes when I think of burnt offerings, I think of, you know, burned supper or burned, you know, or I think of Charlie, Burnt Reynolds. But a burnt offering was actually an offering given by someone to express personal consecration and obedience to God's word. That's what it was. It was a special offering that someone brought, and they said, I want to just show the Lord that I love him, and that I'm giving this offering as an expression of my worship, expression of my praise to God, that I am consecrated. You know what the word consecrate means? I've dedicated my life, I've dedicated my body, I've dedicated all that I am to obey him, to honor him, to be truthful to everything that he has revealed about himself. That's what the burnt offering was about, was to express that kind of consecration. Have you ever consecrated yourself to God? Have you ever done that? I remember after I became a Christian at 14, there was a few months later, that there was something inside, just this longing in my heart, that I needed to do something like that. I mean, I was already, I formally knew that I somehow needed to formally do that. In a sense, I can't remember exactly how I did it. I might have done it. There might have been a few, several days when I did it just repeatedly. But I remember there came that moment in my life when I just felt like, God, I want to give myself to everything that you are. It's like I didn't offer a burnt offering, but that's what I was doing. I was, because we don't do the burnt offerings anymore, of course, but Paul, he instructed us. One of my favorite verses as a teenager became Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, where Paul said, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your noggin. That's what it is. The renewing of your noggin. Get God's truth into your noggin so that it'll push out the worldly knowledge. Then, you know, you've been trained, you've been conditioned in thinking like the world. And so you got to get God's word into your noggin so that it pushes that worldly stuff out. So you start thinking like God wants you to think. You start thinking in a way that causes you to act in a way that pleases him. That's what Paul's talking about. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and prove what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Yeah, sometimes we can't find God's will because we don't have His knowledge in our head. You know, we always are praying, God, give me your will. Well, He says, well, get my truth in your noggin and you'll figure out. You'll know. You'll know. What is the pattern of this world? You ever thought this? Paul says, you know, don't conform to the pattern of this world. What is that pattern? He says, don't conform to that pattern anymore, but be renewed, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I think it's kind of simple what the pattern of this world is. It's really two things. It's either this. It's either outright rebellion and disobedience to God in His righteousness. It's either that. Did you get that? It's outright, obvious disobedience to God in His righteousness. Or, the second thing is, it's a mixture of, or a blending of disobedience and obedience. Those are the two patterns. It's either those people who just stand outright and say, I'm not following God, I don't give two hoots what anybody says, I'm going to live life my way. Then you got the other side that says, I'll give God, you know, give him 75 cents, but I'm going to keep the 25. Or I'm going to, he can have everything but my language. Or he can have everything but my, what I look at on TV. Or he can have everything except for what I say about people behind their back. But I still go to church. I still believe in honoring him. I still going to even give my tithe, maybe even give it offerings, things to missions. The point is, it's a blending of disobedience and obedience. It's a blending. That's a worldly pattern. Just kind of give God his due. But yet kind of act, it's called religion is what it's called. Where you're religious, you act religious. It's what religion does. Religion blends the truth and error together. And that gets kind of confusing at times. Jesus, he was hated by the religious. Did you know that? He was hated by the religious. He came into a situation, remember how Jesus came? He came into a situation where he came into people who said they loved God. He did. I mean, he came into his own people, Jewish people, had thousands of years of history with God, who had all the laws, who knew God's laws, who had God all around them all the time. They went to synagogue, they worshiped God, they heard the scriptures read. And he goes in and he basically says, let me tell you what you're doing wrong. He basically was saying, this is God's way. This is God's way right now. And he talked about himself. Remember his very first sermon? His very first sermon, he talked about himself. He said, this is the new way now. Those religious people, they hated him. Because he was saying, you're doing it wrong, and here's how you do it right. And they about threw him off the cliff. Remember that? They wanted to push him off the edge of the cliff. And he escaped away from them, of course. Because the Bible says it wasn't his time to die yet. Isn't that something? So that was the burnt offering, though, the consecration of yourself. So when you offered a burnt offering for the army, it was saying, Lord, we offer this burnt offering as a consecration of these men. We're accomplishing your purpose here. We're trying to contain, or we're trying to preserve the land that you gave us. The second offering was the fellowship offering, or the peace offering. It's also called that. It was a personal expression of joy and just thanksgiving, gratitude to God for His goodness and His love and His faithfulness. It was a happy offering. And of course, we still do that in our hearts too, don't we? As our hearts overflow with praise, or sometimes, we're just so happy we want to give something to somebody, especially if it meets a need in their life. These were the two offerings that Samuel was supposed to conduct. Those two offerings. Not Saul. Only Samuel. Saul was the king of Israel. And it's basically like Samuel said, Saul, you do your job, and I'll do my job. That's what God ordained. God ordained Saul, you take care of the civic matters, you take care of the civil things, you know, in the national government. And Samuel, you'll take care of the spiritual things. You'll take care of the tabernacle things. You'll take care of the priestly things. And Saul, you take care of the kingly things. Two different authorities. That's how God established Israel. Two different authorities. Now this is brilliant because that's how our country set itself up as well. This is one of the founding principles of our country. And it's not so much a separation of church and state. That's the wrong way to look at it. Thomas Jefferson said it was actually the wrong way to look at it. It's not that, because what that means today is that the church shut your mouth. You have nothing to say at all about what we do in the government. And that wasn't the intention of the church and state separation at all. Thomas Jefferson said, it wasn't that the state is not supposed to stick its nose into telling the church what to do, but the church is supposed to have spiritual influence over what the state does so that it stays within the truth of God. So it's not, and it's like, it's kind of like this. We have freedom of religion, but there is no state church. You see, there's a separation there. No state church. So anyway, that's another issue entirely. But we kind of see that that's what the principle is here, where Samuel's saying, Saul, you overstepped your bounds. You're not supposed to be doing this. You're not supposed to be over here conducting these sacrifices. You're supposed to stay there on your side. You're supposed to be letting the spiritual side influence you to do God's will. Huh, isn't that something? In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, King Uzziah, a wonderful king most of his life, he allowed pride to fill his heart at the end of his life as king. And you know what he did? I don't know why he kind of went into just some sort of a tizzy, and he left the palace and went down to the temple and and he wanted to offer sacrifices. He wanted to do what the priests were doing. Remember that story in 2 Chronicles there? And the priest said, No, you're not supposed to do this. This is our job. This is our task. God's called us. You go back to the palace. That's what you're supposed to do. And he raged at him. He was so angry. He was hanging on to the altar, and he was just so mad at those priests. And as his anger was being expressed, leprosy broke out on his forehead. God brought judgment upon him. And they rushed him out of the temple real quick, and he was had to live in isolation for like 10 years, and he was he couldn't really rule the nation anymore. He had to co-rule it with his son Jotham. Anyway, and then he was buried in a cemetery that wasn't even with the kings of Israel. But in the absence of Samuel, Saul stepped in. He started conducting these two sacrifices, loved ones. And do you see the contradiction in this? You see, Saul knew this. Saul was starting to freak out because Sam's not here. People are deserting. The Philistines are huge. You know, that's a contradiction. Lord, I love you so much. I love you so much, and here I am disobeying you. It's kind of like the phrase, "Yes, we have no bananas." It's a contradiction. It's a contradiction. Saul's seeking God's favor, yet he's disobeying him at the same time. It's a contradiction. And then you get frustrated. Well, why isn't God doing something? Yes, we have no bananas. Even the sincerest of God's people, loved ones, we're in the process of learning to put off the world, aren't we? We're learning to put it off. We're learning to, when it becomes known to us that we're doing something that's not right. Maybe, all of a sudden we realize, oh my goodness, I'm doing the wrong thing here. Lord, help me to do the right thing. Start doing the right thing. And we're all in the process of learning how to become more like Jesus like that. But many people today have these obvious contradictions in their love for Jesus that they just keep putting up with. They just keep putting up with it. Do you know what I mean? obvious actions in life that you know grieve Jesus, and still act like you deeply love him, you're fooling yourself. You're fooling yourself. If you have these contradictions in your life that you know are displeasing to God, and then you think, I still deeply love Jesus. Oh, no, you don't. No, you don't. Because words have to be backed up with action. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Words have to be backed up. It's like people, the news report, that father and mother, they love their children, yet they abused them. No, they didn't. They didn't love them. They may have thought they did. Some sort of fake emotional thing. But I think our emotions, if they want to be genuine, they have to be backed up with efforts that we know, Lord, you know we're trying to do our best to love you. That'd be backed up. Amen? Well, this is what Saul was deep with. That's what he was doing. No doubt, again, he was sincere. But he was sincerely wrong. I recall an account that Charles Colson tells about a gangster, a mafia leader, who went to hear Billy Graham preach at a crusade. He went to hear Billy Graham preach, and the fellow, he really liked what Billy Graham was preaching, and he decided he would let Jesus into his life. He prayed, I think it was with Charles Colson. He prayed, and when it was explained to him that he now needed to leave the mafia, he was shocked. He said, no way. I thought I could be a Christian gangster. You see the contradiction? It's like, I thought I could be a Christian gangster. I thought I could be a Christian hoodlum. That's what Saul was doing. I'm doing what the Lord wants me to do. I'm doing the sacrifices, even though he knew that it was Samuel's job. He was not supposed to be doing that. Yeah. Yes, we have no bananas, right? It's like the time when Elizabeth Elliot, I think I've shared this with you before, but it's such a good illustration that makes sense here. Elizabeth Elliot explained that her younger brother, when they were just kids, she remembers the time when they were, her mother was preparing supper, and Elizabeth's younger brother was playing with some toys that needed to be cleared away from the floor in preparation for Christmas, for supper. Their dad was actually sitting at the piano in the living room playing worship songs, playing hymns and singing, and it was a pleasant environment. And Elizabeth said, Mom, my mother had told my brother, two or three times, let's get these things cleared up here. We're going to have to get ready for supper here. And she said, my little brother, he kind of moseyed over to my dad and stood next to him and started singing the songs with my dad. And she said, my father suddenly stopped and said this to my brother. He said, son, never pretend to be worshiping God while you're disobeying him at the same time. Never pretend to be worshiping God while you're disobeying him at the same time. I should say knowingly disobeying him too. And so Saul decided to worship God and to disobey him at the same time by doing Samuel's task that Samuel alone was supposed to do. Saul, he stepped in to conduct that consecration offering and that thanksgiving offering, which was a direct violation of God's commandment. I guess you could call it this. I'm obeying God in disobedience? I guess you can call it that. But as soon as the sacrifices were complete, guess who arrives? Isn't that something? As soon as they're done, Samuel arrives. If only Saul would have just waited just a little bit longer. Saul, he put a smile on his face. He saw, here comes Samuel. So he puts a smile on his face, and he went out to greet Samuel with a big happy welcome. Like, hey, look what I've done. Trying to get Samuel to prove him. And probably Samuel already knew what had happened, because you could smell that in the air. You could smell, the things burning. Samuel confronts Saul, says, what have you done? And Saul then, he reveals what really matters to him. Listen to what really matters to him. His His circumstances is what really mattered to Saul. His circumstances. It wasn't honoring God and pleasing God that mattered the utmost in his heart. He was so focused on himself and his interests that he only wanted to use God for his own interests. He basically told Samuel this. This is what he told Samuel. He said, "Hey, you were late. The soldiers were deserting. The Philistines were gathering strength, and I thought they were going to swarm all over us any moment, and we hadn't done the God thing yet." Really? That's because he had dishonored God. It didn't mean, he didn't fear God enough to say, "I can't do this. I can't do that offering. That's Samuel's job. I don't know what's happening over here. I mean, I know what's happening. I don't know what the result's going to be, but we have to trust God, guys. Man, we got to trust God. Samuel will be here. God will take care of us." You know, he wasn't focused on honoring God and trusting God. He was focused on, "Oh boy, all I see is the problem, and I'm going to go ahead and disobey God." That was the issue. So Saul, he saw God not from a personal relationship perspective, but really from an errand boy mindset there. I recall a fellow one time in Michigan who used to come to our midweek house of prayer ministry. It was a powerful ministry where folks really sought the Lord. People were healed in that midweek prayer service, I remember, and people found miracles happening in their lives as they sought God, and news of that got around. And this fellow, he did come to the church there, but he didn't come to prayer meetings or anything, but something's happened in his life where he got into big legal trouble. There was a huge legal crisis that was just huge in his life. It was serious, very serious. And he started attending the house of prayer time on Wednesday nights. He started coming, and he'd come to the altar and pray, as well as just scores of people would come and pray. And they'd pray and pray over things. Week after week, he came to the altar to pray, and we often prayed together. God answered his prayer in that crisis, which was really amazing. This was a ginormous problem, and it was resolved, I kid you not, with no ramifications to him whatsoever. He was like, it was just totally lifted. It was amazing how God helped him there. And I remember he came that Wednesday night to tell me the joyful news. And as he was telling it to me, it seemed to me as if he was implying to me that he wouldn't be back. And I thought, is he saying he's not coming back anymore? I mean, he'd come on Sundays, but not the house of prayer anymore. And I thought, isn't that something? God, the errand boy. God's the errand boy in that man's life. And God, in his mercy, answered his prayer. But he had that errand boy mentality. Here's my circumstance. I'm in big trouble. God, please help me here. Help me out with this, you know. And once God did, then it was back to just sitting home and watching TV. Isn't that something? God's my errand boy mentality. Well, Samuel responded, "Saul, you've done a foolish thing." The word "foolish" here doesn't mean Saul, you're stupid or you're silly. That doesn't mean that. But the word "foolish" here means that, listen to this, you lack a heart for God. That's what this word means. You lack a heart for God. Jesus used that same word, that same idea, in a parable of the rich man in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21, where the rich man, he had such a good crop, he built bigger barns. You remember that? And he built bigger barns in Luke 12. And he said, "Hey, I got enough to take care of me now. I just need to sit back, eat, drink, and be merry the rest of my life. I don't need to worry about anything. I'm just going to enjoy life, you know." And Jesus said, God said, "You fool, God will require of you your life tonight, and then who will get all your riches?" And this is how it is with a person who is rich toward themselves, not rich towards God. So that word "fool" there means you don't have a heart for God. All you're thinking about are your circumstances and things around you, this temporary world. Well, and due to Saul's improper response after being rebuked and confronted with personal sin, this is when Samuel then informed him that God was taking the throne away from him. So the Lord's taking the throne away from you and taking away your royal dynasty. Your royal dynasty line is going to end, and that means there'll be no Messiah coming through you. That's big. No Messiah coming through you. And Samuel said, but God has chosen a man after God's own heart. Saul, he would still be king for another 20 years. He'd still be king for another 20 years. As the Lord trained David through Saul's oppressing him, because David was still just a young shepherd boy. So let's just, as I close today, let's just look at four quick things. This will be real fast. Four quick things that describe a person who has a heart after God. These are things that we find in David's life. One of the first things is this, that it's a man who's determined to honor God. He is a person who's determined. Saul was more concerned with his will than God's will. He was more concerned about what he wanted done than what God wanted done. David knew God's will was most important. That's what we see throughout the scriptures. And even when David didn't do God's will, when he messed up, he still knew up here, God's will is more important than mine, although I didn't do his will. So, you know, all sin is a disregard for God, but David sinned more out of weakness, really, and Saul sinned more out of just a disregard for God. The second thing is that person who follows heart after God's heart, they've enthroned God as king in their life. Saul was king. Saul was the king. But for David, the Lord God was king. We see that over and over in the Psalms and the things that he has written. Both David and Saul knew that they knew to do that sacrifice, you know, before a battle was important. But David thought it was important because it pleased and honored God. That's why David did it. In the times when he did it, when he had the priests do it. Saul thought it was important because it might help him win the battle. Saul thought God would help him achieve his goals, where David thought that God was the goal. See, there's a difference. Saul thought, hey, this will help me accomplish my goals, but David thought, no, the Lord is the goal. Also, David here, he had a soft, repentant heart. We know he made lots of mistakes, and he was even an adulterer and even a murderer. And God, but he had, look at the difference, how Samuel, you know, when Samuel rebuked Saul, what did Saul do? He said, hey, listen, these are the reasons why I did what I did. And when Nathan rebuked David, remember, what did David do? He said, I am the man. I am the guilty man. God is right and I'm wrong. That's the heart that follows hard after God. Also, David, he loved people. He did. He loved others. Saul became increasingly bitter against people and hated people, even his own son Jonathan. But David, he loved people. And he was, he went down, 1 Samuel chapter 22 talks about how he went down to help those who were really on the down and out. He loved to help those kind of people. Let me close with this thought. In order to have the faith that is required to be more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus, we must first of all have to have the faith of a person with a heart that longs to follow the Lord, follow God. And after King David was again confronted with his sin, and he said, I am the man, we read Psalm 51, where he writes that beautiful psalm of his repentance toward God. In verse 10, it says, create in me a pure heart, O God. Create in me a pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit in me. David couldn't do that on his own. That was like, it's like he was standing here and it would be required for him to jump from here to the end of the building right there. I can't do it, Lord. I know I need to be renewed. I know I need a steadfast heart. I can't do it. And as he humbled himself, he was trusting God to do it for him. And we know that's what the Lord did. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. So renewing ourselves in the Lord, when we're weak and we feel like we've failed, it's like trying to, again, jump from here to the end of the building here. But it's impossible for us. And all we need to do, though, is humble ourselves and say, God, I can't do it, but I really want you to be the goal and not my circumstances. I really want you to be glorified and not me look good. That's what humility is. It's just lifting God all the way up and putting yourself all the way down. Amen. And I tell you, when you do that, it's amazing how there'll be a change in your heart and peace will come to your life as God sees your faith, as He sees your willingness, your humility, your contrite spirit. He just works His grace, and suddenly that chasm becomes, He just reaches out and He pulls you across it. And you're renewed and purified and cleansed of your sin as you trust Him. Just wait expectantly for Him, trusting Him. I hope you will today. Let's bow our heads as we prepare to leave. And again, the ushers are going to dismiss us row by row today. But as before we do that, I'd like to just ask you, is there anything in your life where you feel like I'm kind of like Saul, Pastor? Kind of like Saul here. I'm kind of living. I just live in a contradiction. I need to change. Oh, I pray for you. If that's your thought today, I just want to pray for you right now, Lord. You see these ones. You see their hearts. I don't need to know who they are. You know who they are, and you love them, and you want the best thing for them. And the best thing for them is that you be the first, genuinely the first. In a genuine way, the first one in their heart, that Lord, that they would honor you and enthrone you in their life, and that Lord, they would be so soft and repentant, always have a soft heart and a repentant spirit, and that your love would just permeate them. That we know that that's what you want for us. Lord, help them who are in that predicament, that struggle of just needing to do what's right for your glory. Help them, Lord, today to not be a Christian gangster, to not be a contradiction. Help them, O God. We pray, Lord, for all of us today as we seek to continue being people with a hearts that follow hard after you. The heart's bent towards you. We pray that your spirit would help us to find some quiet place and call upon your name, trusting you that you would bridge the chasm, that gulf that maybe we feel has distanced us from you. Pray you renew your people today. Renew us and refresh us that we might be again more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. In your name we pray these things. Amen. Amen.